So I titled my thoughts, "The Testimony of the Holy Spirit is Evidence of Our Fellowship with God." So let's take a look at this, and hopefully you will gain something from it that will help you in your walk with Christ. The last thing I would ever want is for you to come here and it'd be a waste of your time. So I don't believe that'll be the case, but I certainly certainly pray that the message and this passage will be something you'll remember and take with you. There are certain times in my life I can remember as I think back over the years where God used something specifically, a message that I heard. I can remember attending the pastor's conference when I was into the pastoral thing at Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago. I think it was probably 1976. And I went to that conference. I remember nothing about the conference except Dr. Howard Hendricks speaking. He spoke on committing spiritual adultery. So that'll get your attention right away. Who would talk about spiritual adultery? What in the world is that? And the idea was that how we adulterate our Christian life by not following Christ, following every other whim, fleshly impulse, idolatry, whatever, and we commit spiritual adultery. I've never forgotten that message. He said in that message that you took vows to your husband or wife that you've never taken to your ministry. And he said sometimes spiritual adultery is that we give ourselves to things that we think are good and they're not the best. And so a lot of people, obviously, going in ministry like me would think that we can even give up our family to do ministry. That's how godly we are. And he said that's not the case at all. Anyway, why I said all of that, I don't know, except to say that there are times when we hear things that that stick with us and that shape our lives. My prayer is that that would be the case for us as we gather in settings like this, especially here at Shoreline. So when we come to the passage, here are believers in fellowship with God, the Father, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And fellowship with God is possible now. What is fellowship? Fellowship is mutual beneficial sharing. So when John talks about having fellowship with God or abiding in God and God abiding in you, he's talking about fellowship. Mutual beneficial sharing. And that's possible for us. It's one thing to have a relationship with God through Christ. It's another thing to be in fellowship with God. So fellowship with God must be cultivated. That's a responsibility we have, and then it must be demonstrated. So a believer who is maturing is one, according to this passage, who is cooperating with the Holy Spirit by loving one another. So it's not just something God asks us to do or commands us to do. It's something He engineers in us by means of the Spirit of God. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that at the day of Pentecost, through today, believers have been indwelt of the Spirit of God, but never before? For instance, Adam and Eve were never indwelt by the Spirit. Moses, the Israelites, were not indwelt by the Spirit. Now, there were certain people empowered by the Spirit in the Old Testament. When the Spirit came upon them, they were able to do marvelous things. But nobody was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. And at the rapture, nobody else will be indwelt by the Spirit after the rapture, all the kingdom age. The Spirit of God's the teacher across the whole globe, but nobody's indwelt of the Spirit. That's something unique right now. This is something God's doing right now in what we would call this dispensation in which we're currently living from the day of Pentecost, I believe, ends at the rapture. And I've always wondered, okay, well, why are we just as sinful as they were in the Old Testament? I mean, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we still commit all the same sins. We're just as sinfully despicable in many ways as believers, even though the Spirit of God indwells us. And there's a, I'm sure there's a theological reason for that, but I'm not going to get into that. I would just say that it seems to me that one of the benefits for us, if we take advantage of it in this dispensation in which we live, is that if we allow the Spirit of God who indwells us to actually impact our lives, we will be entirely different people. The Spirit of God is indwelling us to engineer, to empower us to live within the context of our new nature. And to the degree that we do that, we can know victories that previous believers never knew. And we can know intimacy that previous believers did not have the possibility of knowing. So one of those is that the Spirit of God enables us to walk in intimate fellowship with God. So let's talk about that in this passage. Our love for one another gives us assurance of fellowship with God, even though no human being has ever seen God the Father as God himself. For instance, he says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. He's talking about the Father. For some reason, God the Father has remained unseen. This claim is made three times in the Gospel of John. 1:18, 5:37, and 6:46. And it's repeated again in verse 20 of chapter 4. Somebody read for us verse 20, would you please? Just go ahead and read it out loud. Yeah, so John repeats it again in verse 20. Apparently, Jesus' revelation of the Father during his ministry, he said, I come to reveal to you the Father, in Jesus' own life and actions was not exactly the same thing as seeing the Father himself. So since no one has seen God at the Father at any time, how is it possible for believers to know that we're having fellowship with God? Well, he tells us when real Christian love, modeled on God's love for us, is truly exercised, then God is at home in those who exercise it. Here's what he says in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. That's how we can know that. That is to say, the invisible God whom no one has seen is demonstrated actively living in such a person who is loving his fellow brother or sister in Christ in God's household. And he goes a step further. He says, yet not only does God abide in this believer who loves his brother or sister in Christ, John says, God's love is perfected in us. That word perfected is the word completed, to be made complete, to be brought to its end. His love is perfected. The implication then would be that God's love, the love of God, actually achieves its goal and reaches its full measure, its full potential, when that love is reproduced in our loving one another. What John is describing here, I think, is nothing less than probably what we call the pinnacle of our Christian experience, in which, you know, we're called the beloved of God. twice in the book of John so far. Beloved of God in the sense that we have been beneficiaries of God's love of us, and now we can become conduits for that love to one another. No form of fellowship with God could attain a higher level than this, than that we complete God's love for us by our love for one another. No higher pinnacle could be reached than the completion of that. And that is what it, that's a result of being in fellowship with God, or that's the outcome. The outcome of it is in fellowship with God when that's happening. We're having true fellowship with God. So he says in verse 13, by this we know then, demonstrating, bringing this love to each other, which is the love of God brought to us. We're bringing it to completion by bringing it to one another. By this, he says, we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. In other words, John says, by this, we know we're having fellowship with God. We're having mutual beneficial sharing between me and my Father in heaven. Even though I haven't seen him. By this we know, gives the content of what believers know, namely that we have fellowship with God. He says it this way, we abide in God and he in us. Mutual beneficial sharing. So the reason believers know that they abide in God and God abides in them, he says, is because he's given us of his Spirit. The Spirit engineers this. This is what the Spirit's all about. Our knowledge that we have fellowship with God arises from the fact that he's given us a share of his Spirit. When John said he has given us out of his Spirit, that is to say, we are participating in the same Spirit that God has. And in the context, what would that be? It can only mean that we're participating in a Spirit of love, which is nothing less than his Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting? The evidence for fellowship with God is not that we're legalistic. The evidence that we're in fellowship with God is not that we're having some spiritual experiences. The evidence that we are in fellowship with God is not that we have devotions at 4 a.m. or give our tithe or attend a service. It's that we have a Spirit of love. The Spirit is engineered because God's given us of his Spirit, and that Spirit can't help but produce in us what is consistent with his own nature. So John regards the Spirit as the person within us who can make evident the inward abiding of God when we ourselves are loving one another. That's engineered of the Spirit. Since love in the likeness of God's love, which was revealed at the cross, could be produced in us only by the Spirit, when such love is produced in us, John says, by this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us. We know we have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is connected to loving one another, which is engineered by means of the Holy Spirit, which is produced by the work of God in us. The Holy Spirit can only generate within us what is consistent within him. The Holy Spirit's not going to generate hate in us. That's not a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to generate in us that which is consistent within him and his nature, and that is love. Loving one another then is the outcome of partaking in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's assurance that we have fellowship with God. So what is that? You know, it's stretching out toward one another in acts of self-sacrificing service without desire of reciprocity, getting anything back, to serve the best interest of the other person. When that is happening, that is something consistent with the nature of the Holy Spirit within us. You know, oftentimes I've said, you know, somebody walks in and you immediately have this, and what happens, your flesh is triggered. You know, you may have anxiety, or you may have anger, or resentment, or desire for revenge, or whatever. Just count on the fact the Holy Spirit isn't involved in any of that. All right? That had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. That's your flesh. It's been conjured up by you. It's easy to do because your flesh has been with you since you were born. We're used to that. Paul says, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. It's hard for us to reckon that because sin likes to raise its head. That's the one thing we haven't been delivered from yet. Though we have a down payment for it. Eventually we will be. But he says in verse 14, by means of the Spirit we can testify to what God has done through his Son. Clearly, here's the statement. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son. Now, that's to remind us of the fact that the Spirit is engineering love in us, which is reflective of God's love for us. How do we know that? Because he sent his Son. Right? So he sent his Son, and John, and he says, we testify the Father sent his Son. We've seen, John says, which is suggesting the, you know, what we would call the apostolic experience of John. He was one of the apostles, right? You remember? He was a disciple first, then he became an apostle. And so he reminds us that, you know, he saw the Son who was the Savior. He saw him die. He saw him live. He saw his miracles. He heard his teaching. He verified it. And he says in the first part of this book, 1 John, he says in the first four verses, we want to share with you what we saw and heard and touched and handled, that you might have fellowship with us as the apostles, because our fellowship is with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So he's suggesting here in verse 14, when he says we've seen and testify the Father, he's referring back to his apostolic experience of when he's remembering when all that happened. So we recall from the prologue that John said, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you can have fellowship with us and with God. So he goes on and he says, when we love like this, we, both the readers and the apostles, we testify to the reality that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's written in such a way that the idea is what we saw, what we heard, and what we handled, even though it happened in the past, the results are ongoing now. They go on and on. The results of that go on, and we testify about those results. And now you as the readers, even though you did not see Jesus do his ministry like we did, you did not hear what Jesus had to say firsthand like we did, you did not get to handle Jesus firsthand like we did. Nonetheless, you enter into the same experience of fellowship with God that we do because you believe our testimony. And thus, you are beneficiaries of the Spirit of God at work in your life. So the idea would be like this. We, the apostles as eyewitnesses, and the readers, you by experience, have seen, and by this we both, the apostles and the readers, bear testimony that the Father sent His Son. So God's presence is observable in the midst of Christians who love each other. We have verification that God sent His Son. Why? Because we love one another. God loved us in sending His Son. We love one another. Because of that, that finishes the circle. That brings it to a completion. That demonstrates that what the apostles actually saw actually happened, because we love each other. In other words, there's kind of like a re-display, so to speak, of that love amongst us. The same love that was amongst the disciples with Jesus. The same love that was demonstrated by God the Father when He sent His Son. Most of John's readers had not, of course, neither us, had seen Jesus firsthand, but we can see God at work, and we can bear fruit of that work as we love one another, which is connected to God's love for us. And that's the point he seems to be making in this verse. The very re-display of the love that God has for us in that self-sacrificial, non-reciprocal giving love to one another is a living testimony. The testimony goes on to the reality of God's love in Christ toward us. It reminds us in John 13:34, Jesus said to the disciples as they were hanging around with Jesus, he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And that you love one another, of course, that's the commandment. That's the new commandment, that you love one another. And he said this as well in verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you go to church. I'm sorry. If you follow the Ten Commandments. If you don't drink and don't chew and don't go with those who do. No. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. The church has no more effective way to testify to the world about the saviorhood of God in Christ than by the redisplay of the Savior's love to us in His Son and our love for one another. Now, love is not tolerance. Love is not acceptance. Love is an act of the will. It's a choice that we make, irrespective of the person. It doesn't matter how lovable the other person may be in terms of how we feel about that other person as a believer in Christ. Love is an act of the will. It's a choice that you make to give to another in terms of what you believe will serve their best interest from God's point of view, without any desire getting anything back. It's non-reciprocal, self-sacrificial giving. When do you do that? Whenever you should. When should that happen? Whenever it should happen. Where should it happen? Wherever it needs to happen. How should it happen? However it needs to happen. That's when it should happen. And that's the kind of relationship we should have with one another. Mutual, non-reciprocal, self-sacrificial service in the best interest of one another. Whatever that is, whatever it takes, whenever it's needed, whatever it looks like. And that's a redisplay of what God's done for us. He served our best interest. Now, I didn't necessarily realize he was. When Jesus died on the cross, how in the world did I know God was serving my best interest in self-sacrificial giving of his Son, Jesus Christ? I heard the gospel, but it took a while before it registered that, oh yeah, I guess that is in my best interest. And I believed it. Confession of Christ as God's Son is consistent with the apostles' testimony, you see. If you can't make that claim, then you don't believe the apostles' testimony. And so what John has spoken of in these verses is fellowship with what they've seen and what they've heard, what they've held, what they've touched. And that includes confession in verse 15 that Jesus is the Son of God. There's an agreement. Now, in the case of John himself, the guy who's writing the book, John the Apostle, the first disciple and then the Apostle, he was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay? Don't know if you're aware of that or not. But John the Baptist had a handful of disciples. As a matter of fact, Jesus' first disciples came from John the Baptist. It's a good thing to disciple people. And sometimes as we're discipling people, we have to hand them off to other people who can take them further than we could. John took his disciples so far. They had learned a lot of things from John. John was a forerunner of Jesus. He said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who was he saying that to? His disciples. And he lost half of his disciples because they started following Jesus. And John didn't have any problem with it. See, he wasn't in the kingdom building. He said, well, that's my church. You can't leave. He said, I need those butts in my seats. Where are you going? Hold on. No, John had no issue like that. John said, you know, there's the Lamb of God. I'm not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I told you about him. I'm his forerunner. There he is. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. John was one of them left. Said, okay, I'm going to follow him. Jesus said, well, come and follow me. John never got to see, the ministry doesn't belong to us. Whatever ministry you have is not yours. You're a steward of it. You're to be a steward of it. Be faithful. Use your gifts. Prepare yourself. Be available. But it's not your ministry. It's God's. And if you allow yourself to be used of God and participate in what he's doing, some marvelous things are going to happen that you couldn't even imagine. But it's not yours. You don't own it. You see, the problem with many ministries in Muskegon is people think they own them. This is my ministry. No, it's not. Now, we're responsible. We're to be responsible and stewards and faithful and prepared and all of those things, but we don't own anything. And John let him go. And, you know, how different it would have been if John said, wait a minute, you guys aren't going anywhere. You belong to me. Hey, you go get your own, Jesus. You know, imagine what was going on. It's just ludicrous. You see, you go to Corinthians, I mean, the first thing, you know, Paul doesn't get mad about anything except very first chapter in the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church were all the believers in Corinth. It was like all the believers in Muskegon. So he writes a letter to all the believers in Corinth. I don't know how many there were, you know. And he says, listen, some of you are saying I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos, you know, I'm of Jesus, I'm of Cephas. He said, did I die for you? Give me a break. You all belong to Christ. There's only one head in the body, it's called Jesus. Nobody has authority over anybody in the body of Christ. We have responsibility to one another, but we don't have authority over each other. So let's fulfill our responsibility to each other. There's a lot more work to do there than just telling people what to do. How about loving people? Loving each other. Anyway, how am I getting at all that? Except that John was a disciple of John the Baptist, okay? And remember the words of John the Baptist? What did John say? John said in John, I think it was book of John, verse 1, chapter 1, that he had seen and testified of the Lord. It's the same words John the disciple is using here. Seen and testified. And then John the Baptist's words were this, that this is the Son of God, takes away the sin of the world. And John says the same thing here. 40 years later, Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You can see the impact of John the Baptist on John his disciple and the testimony. And anybody who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, John now says, also God abides in him and he in God. There's mutual abiding relationship, mutual beneficial sharing. God in us and we in God. That exists for the one who makes this confession in the context of Christian love. So when I love you, or you love me, or we love one another, we're making that confession. See, we're bringing full circle the love of God to us by our love for one another. We're making the confession anew that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. God gave him because he loved me. I'm giving to you because I love you. Full circle. It's all consistent and all dynamic with what God has revealed through the apostles in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who literally came in the flesh and lived amongst us. By our loving one another in the flesh, with action, not just words, but deeds, we are incarnating the love of Christ in our love for one another. Concrete, non-reciprocal, self-sacrificial service. And since God is loving, then loving one another is a natural expression of our fellowship with God. He says in verse 16, and we've seen and testify, and we, verse 14, in verse 16 he says, and we've known and believed. So these readers he's talking, he's including them in now. We all know, don't we? That's what he's saying to them. We all know, not just the apostles, but we all know, don't we? All these believers he's writing to, probably the seven churches in Revelation, in those seven cities, to be circulated amongst those cities. He's writing to all those believers, say, we all know, don't we, the love of God that he has toward us. Not just because of our testimony, but because of your firsthand experience. We have firsthand testimony and experience. You have firsthand experience through our testimony. And mutually together, we're now abiding in God, and God is abiding in us in terms of fellowship. In other words, in the exercise of our mutual love for each other, each individual Christian who participates in this experiences abiding in God and God abiding in him. Fellowship with God. It's a two-way connection. It's an actual reality. It's a two-way connection. Fellowship requires both. Fellowship is never one way. Fellowship is always two-way. Prayer is only one way. So prayer is not conversation. I don't pray to God and God converses back to me. Prayer in the Bible, when it was prayer, was always one way. It was offered from one person to another. Fellowship is two-way. Fellowship is mutual beneficial sharing with my Father in heaven, which happens as I'm loving you and you're loving me. It doesn't happen when I'm not. If I hate my brother, there's no fellowship with God. It's not possible. You can't have your cake and eat it too, right? If you got hate toward brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to go confess and repent and deal with it, because your fellowship with God is hindered. John's point then was that his readers had seen God in a sense similar to the sense in which the apostles had seen him. The apostles had seen God in that they'd seen him in his Son, Jesus Christ. God had revealed his love to the apostles through Jesus Christ's ministry. But the readers, seven cities of Revelation, most likely, the recipients, had seen God in that they'd seen him in his spirit and dwelt abiding believers who were loving one another. Consequently, John's readers can bear testimony to the truth as the apostles could, and they could both enjoy the same intimate fellowship with God as the apostles did. That's what John's bringing to us. That's the book of 1 John. That's what John wants us to understand and experience and live with as we live out this thing called the Christian life. Now I have four so whats. So what? Let me read them to you and make a comment. So what one? The indwelling Spirit of God is the source of our loving one another. So that when we are walking in the Spirit, loving one another will be its fruit. Can't help it. It's kind of like if you eat carbohydrates and cake, you can't help the result. Right? We all know what that's going to be. Okay. And dwell to the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, you can't help it. Loving one another will be the fruit. So what, number two? Loving one another is surrounded by the incarnational ministry of Jesus, embedded within the character of God the Father, and consistent with the Spirit's will for our lives. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in this gig. Okay? They were all in the gig called creation. They were all in the gig called redemption. They were all in the gig called resurrection. They're all in the gig called loving one another, fellowship with God. It's all surrounded by the ministry of Christ, embedded within the character of God, and consistent with the Spirit's will for our lives. So what, number three? The testimony of God's word is the testimony of the apostles, and both testify that God is love, and loving one another is mandatory for fellowship, mutual beneficial sharing with God. Mandatory. Can't get there without, can't get here from there or there from here otherwise. That's the testimony. And then so what, number four, both the Holy Spirit, who is the source of our love, and believers who choose to love one another, demonstrate both God's sovereignty and man's free will choice. Yes, the Holy Spirit who engineers our love for one another, but it's, yes, we have to choose to love one another. God is sovereign, and we're free to choose. May we freely choose to love one another, because then we have fellowship with God. I wish it could be easier than that. I wish you could just say, go to church and, you know, read the book of Nahum and you got fellowship with God. Pray in the morning on your way to work, you're in fellowship with God. Hey, when the offering plate comes by, give 10, maybe give 11%. You're in fellowship with God. No. That requires loving one another. Well, our gracious Father, we're going to close and sing in a moment. But as we do, may the words of this passage impact our lives. And may the Holy Spirit of God work in us in such a way that we apply it in every specific situation it's required, that we would choose to act in a loving way and bring that to each other as a demonstration of our fellowship with you. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.